Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard, with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hey, Amy. Well, today we're going to pick back up in 2 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapter 14, and today we're going to see how Joab is now going to be crafty and try to manipulate David. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa, and brought from there a wise woman, and said to her, "Pretend to be a mourner, and put on mourning garments. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who has been mourning many days for the dead. Go to the king and speak thus to him." So Joab put the words in her mouth. When the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and paid homage and said, "Save me, O king." And the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "Alas, I am a widow. My husband is dead. And your servant had two sons, and they quarreled with one another in the field. There was no one to separate them, and one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole clan has risen against your servant, and they say, 'Give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed.' And so they would destroy the heir also. Thus they would quench my coal that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth." Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "On me be the guilt, my lord the king, and on my father's house. Let the king and his throne be guiltless." The king said, "If anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again." Then she said, "Please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more, and my son not be destroyed." He said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Well, Joab knew that David missed Absalom, and he sees a possible weakness in the king that could be exploited, and so Joab makes a crafty plan to deal with it. Joab decides he's going to take it into his hands to reconcile Absalom and David, but Joab, as we see, does this by his own little scheme. This is sneaky and underhanded, and Joab misrepresents through this woman the reality of the situation. The woman is preparing to pull a bait and switch on David, to give him one thing and then at the last second switch it for something else. This whole scene seems familiar, perhaps because it attempts to copy the message that Nathan was sent to give David from God. However, Nathan's message was sent from God to convict David of sin. Here they manage to twist the facts to the point that they are barely recognizable, while drawing on David's heartstrings and his guilt. Joab finds a wise woman. This woman was most likely older and probably a well-respected woman in the community, but also a woman who may have been a professional mourner of the day. She is, in this instance, being hired as an actor to play a part, with her reputation as her reference for her character. The story the woman tells seems a little odd to us, so we're going to dig into that a little bit. She says that her sons got in a fight, and while they were fighting, one killed the other. She makes it clear here in her story that this was an accident, not premeditated. Once the one son is killed, however, it fell to the custom to have the murder victim's next of kin avenge his death by killing his murderer, if it wasn't an accident. So the blood avenger rises up to kill her remaining son, even though this was supposedly an accident. Blood revenge could wipe out an entire family line, which was something that Israelite custom and law tried to avoid at all costs. Thus, the woman is pleading with David to help prevent the end of her husband's line. In fact, in Joshua mentions specific cities where people could go and could be to hide from the blood avenger until things could be sorted out to determine whether there really was guilt, so that these feuds didn't just wipe out entire families. This woman suggests that the desire for blood vengeance in her case was not based on the desire to do right, but the desire to inherit what the remaining son would inherit. Through this story, Joab is trying to hint to David that if he doesn't restore Absalom, then there will be a fight over the throne when David does eventually die. David listens to her whole story and promises to act on her behalf and on the behalf of her son. David's decision, however, may have been based on the fact that the murder was not premeditated, especially as she did emphasize that to him in her story. And there were no witnesses either. So they have to all go by the son who lived his story for their evidence. The woman is grateful and she's willing to accept whatever consequence or blame of this decision in her favor. And David even promises to protect her from the avengers and to intercede to God and ask him to intervene to protect her son from the blood avenger. According to Numbers 35, David is acting appropriately in granting a pardon for the supposed accidental death, but also, according to Numbers 35, Absalom's actions would fall in a very different category, and he should be seen as a murderer, and he should be put to death. In this tale, at various points, the woman makes different hints to make her point. Her role in this is that of the people of the nation. She's supposedly presenting the case as the nation views it. She suggests that if there had been a witness, that her son might not have died, and the other son might not be in hiding. That's a dig at David, who, because he didn't intervene and deal with Amnon's sin with Tamar when there was no witnesses, Absalom took the matter into his hands, and now David has lost one son to death and one to exile. She paints David both in the place of the mourning parent and in the place of the blood avenger seeking justice against Absalom that she hints isn't really just. She also insinuates that the witnesses to Absalom's actions were only speaking against Absalom so they could inherit the throne, and they wanted Absalom out of the way. She's basically accusing the king's sons of lying, suggesting that there wasn't even really one witness when in truth, there was a room full of witnesses. Now here's the biggest problem with this whole thing. This woman represents this story, and based on the facts of this story, David's declaration was acceptable. However, the situation with Absalom was fundamentally different. In her tale, first of all, there were no witnesses, so we're having to take the word of the living son on what happened. But in her tale, both her sons fought, and it was accidental, not premeditated death. In reality, Absalom plotted and planned to kill Amnon for 2 years. He was waiting for the opportunity to kill him. Absalom even brought others into his sin, and there were plenty of witnesses to his crime, all of which should have required the death sentence for Absalom based on the testimony of even two of those witnesses. Based on those issues alone, David's decree for this woman's son should not apply to Absalom. The circumstances were entirely different. All of this is intended to play on David's guilt. His own guilt at his own sin surrounding Bathsheba and Uriah, his guilt for his non-handling of Amnon's rape of Tamar and using witnesses as an excuse, and his own guilt for Absalom committing murder to avenge his sister, and then Absalom being exiled and getting away scot-free. We get to see Joab's sinful black character shown to us even more clearly here. Remember, Joab thought nothing of using the king's name to lure Abner back to the king's court so that he could murder Abner in cold blood. Joab stood unashamed at Abner's funeral, listening to the king describe the wrongful death of Abner and remaining hard-hearted. Now we see that Joab has no problem with overtly manipulating the king either. With all that has been presented to David at this point, he does act appropriately. He listens carefully to the information given and goes from there. We have to be discerning of what we're told. We have to pay attention and try not to react purely out of emotion, but to stop, consider, pray, and then act, not react. That's what's missing here. We'll see that tomorrow. We'll see that much more clearly tomorrow. Tomorrow you will see where David reacts to this story. Right now, David is acting in consideration and using his brain. We're going to see tomorrow that when the woman drops the other shoe, that he suddenly is reacting out of emotion. This whole scene illustrates why I never wanted to be a therapist. You give advice based on the information you've been given by one flawed human perspective. There could be a lot more behind the scenes going on that you have no clue about. But we have to work with the information we've been given, though. We can't function in this world always second-guessing ourselves. Which is why it is so important to make sure that we take the time to make an informed decision the first time. So where are you at today? Are you still reacting to the first bit of information you're given and then trying to make everything else line up with that? I tell you what, there are so many people who approach the Bible that way. They come to God's Word with an agenda, with a point to prove, and they look for validation. When they find one verse that validates their opinion, they'll grab it, take it out of context, and hold on for dear life. That's what this woman does here. She takes this story and completely rips it and changes the context so that she can fool David in this way. And her words are Joab's words. Joab is the one who has sent her to do this. When we give up our own agenda and look to Scripture to interpret Scripture, we'll be challenged and strengthened in so many ways. I admit there are still times when I read my Bible and know that God is calling me out, and I have to swallow my pride and change my opinion and get back in line with His view. I don't like everything that's in the Bible. There are lots of things in the Bible that I look at, and mostly because it points right at me, that I look at and I don't want to hear it. It happens in big and in small things, but the key thing is we always have to be aligning ourselves with God's view, not trying to make Him fit into our view. Are you lining yourself up with God's view today? Or are you trying to make God line up with you?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.